Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to podcast number 93. I'm with John Gundacker of Calvary Chapel, Pahrump Valley in Nevada, just outside of Las Vegas. And this is going to be a wonderful time together. John has been the pastor here at Calvary Chapel, Pahrump Valley since January of 2000. So he's going on almost his 21st year, which is wonderful. And John and I first met around 1993. And then we reacquainted around 2015 somewhere at a Calvary Chapel Association meeting, which was taking place in Las Vegas. And I remember you, John, particularly because there was a vacant seat next to you, and I asked you if it would be okay for me to sit there, and you were so hospitable and warm in your reception of me sitting next to you. And so I grabbed that seat and we just started to chat, and we continued our conversation after the meeting, and that eventuated in us having a connection and me coming to Pahrump a couple of times. But anyway, it's just great to have you on the program. Thanks for joining us today.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Bill. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you today and have this opportunity to join you in this podcast.
Yeah, it's great to have you. So you are married to your wife, Maria. You have four children, Joseph, Rhema, Levi, and Grace. And you've been around for a while. You're seasoned in ministry. I've been at your church a number of times. I've spoken here before and have watched as the facilities have grown, the congregation has grown, and great things have happened. You guys are connected with U-Turn for Christ also, that is connected very closely to your church, and lots of great outreach ministries and open doors that the Lord has allowed you to walk through, and just even during COVID times, just a lot of good stuff going on, and it's a culture of life around here, and I so appreciate that. But you've learned so much in your years of ministry. And when I asked you a question yesterday, what's one of the big takeaways that you've learned in your years of ministry? You gave me a one-word answer, and I would like you to elaborate on that. And the answer was contentment. So why is that such an important word for you and what you've learned in ministry?
You know, just coming into the Pahrump Valley, it was a small community. It wasn't the hustle and bustle of a big city. And so starting a small church plant here, you don't necessarily have the resources that one would glean from in a big city. You're really kind of out in the backwoods, if you would. And so it took just years of patience and just waiting on the Lord for His provision to raise up leaders, to provide people to oversee areas of ministry, and for the facility itself to enlarge and grow and become the fellowship that it is today. There was a lot of just lessons of just long-term waiting on the Lord. I mean, we were for years meeting in a 900 square foot chapel that was once basically a four-car garage. And we spent 20 years in that four-car garage. And here we are getting ready to approach our 21st year, and we just acquired on our property the purchasing and the developing of a 5,000 square foot building that is now our new chapel that we've been in now for a very short time. And to wait that long for God to provide the resources rather than going out to borrow money, not that there's anything wrong with borrowing money, but I just felt like the Lord just really pressed heavy on my heart that when the time was right, He was going to provide. And here it is 20 years later, and God is providing and has provided. So it has been a journey of contentment for sure.
Yeah, absolutely. And so to wait, and you're waiting, you know, I know enough about you, John, to know that you're a man of prayer, you trust the Lord, you look to the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom, And so waiting wasn't a passive thing for you, it was an active thing. And the active thing of waiting was watching people, looking for people, and remaining in prayer, asking the Lord to be the one that provided the resources. Am I right about that?
Yeah. That's where the true contentment comes in, because we live in a microwave society where we want everything and we want it now. And just to wait patiently and just say, God, I'm just going to trust you to provide the resources and to continue to save. There was a journey, you know, of raising the resources, and then rather than investing them into a building immediately, looking ahead and purchasing the property around our existing property. So we went from possessing 2.5 acres to now 10 acres of property, having basically one city block of a main street that is a thorough way through the community, being that, you know, we're living in the Prump Valley and we own one city block of property, storefront of Prump Valley Boulevard. And so just doing that first and just waiting, so that way when we did begin the building project, we wouldn't have to have neighbors that would try to take advantage of us, seeing that we need their property and jacking up the price. God just worked it out that we were able to purchase the property around us without really anybody knowing what our intentions were at first.
Oh, that's a great plan. And so I know that over those years, when you were meeting in your 900 square foot facility, you got creative there toward the end, and you actually busted out a wall and created a tent structure, outdoor seating, and so you were able to seat a good-sized group, and going to multiple services, you were able to handle the crowds that were starting to come.
Yeah, it was a way of innovating where we had once removed what was once the garage door. We then installed a set of barn doors and used two large easy-up tents to expand our existing building, which enabled us to seat more people without having to go through the red tape and paperwork of a building expansion. And we were able to heat and air condition that room and then transition into two services where we crammed. We had 80 chairs, basically, after the tent expansion, probably, you know, a 1,800 square foot building. We had about 80 chairs crammed in there and doing two services every Sunday. And now I just sit back and reminisce in that same building. And I think, wow, Lord, how did we do it for so long in such a small facility?
Right. And when you moved to Prump, and when you started the fellowship here, Prump was a much smaller community in terms of numbers of people than it is now.
Yeah, there was roughly around 18,000 people living in the community, and it was a very spread out community because it was once a farming community. So your average lot size was 1.25 acres. It wasn't like in a city where, you know, there are a bunch of tract homes. The homes were very spread out, and there's a lot of vacant land, large parcels of vacant land. And so, yeah, it's a very spread out community as well. And we were on the far south end of the valley, literally off the map. There was nothing really around us commercial-wise or really home-wise. It wouldn't have necessarily been your ideal location to choose at that time, you know, if you were one who was, you know, looking for, you know, that perfect spot. It was kind of like a blind faith purchase.
Right. And then as time went on, of course, you continued to minister with humble facilities, but people started coming. But Prump was itself not ever really considered a destination city, but it's kind of becoming that now, isn't it? In terms of the overflow from Las Vegas and the growth of what's going on down in the valley, this is becoming a go-to place to move.
Yeah, there's like a mindset here in the Prump Valley. People, it's becoming more and more a suburb of Las Vegas. It's about an hour's drive away. And when you come into this community, people have moved here because they wanted to escape the hustle and bustle of the city life. And so I had to transition it went from a mindset like, I need it and I need it like yesterday, to a mindset that said, hey, just call me when it comes in. And it took some adjustment. It really did.
And you had to have that same adjustment with people and resources of that people brought coming into the fellowship, like elders, deacons, leaders of ministries. I mean, you had to wait for those people to come in.
Yeah, that's probably one of the hardest thing for any pastor is being slow to lay hands on anyone and waiting for God to raise up the right people that have some longevity with you. So because it's so easy to put somebody in a position, but boy, it's a very difficult to take them out if they're not the right fit.
So your guys are getting ready now to fully utilize, hopefully as COVID restrictions are removed in the future, fully utilize your new facility. And that's got what, 200 chairs in it?
Yeah. At the present time, it's got a capacity of 200 seats at this time. And to me, that's just for us, it's more than enough. And we continue to do two services just so that we have ample room for growth rather than go to one service. We're continuing to do two and just, again, wait on the Lord to increase, bring about the increase.
Back to the theme of contentment. So you were saying yesterday in a conversation that you really like the size of your church right now. You like being able to know people, invest in people, connect with people on a relational basis, because you're a pretty hands-on pastor in that way.
Yeah, I really enjoy. My personality is I like to build relationships with people, and I like to be able to call the people by name who come to the church, and it's quite a challenge to remember people's names. I don't have a specific method on memorization, but if they're consistently coming, even if they're not serving, I really make it a priority to learn everybody's name as much as possible. With every pastor, you have a heart for outreach, and I'll never stop having a heart for outreach. But as far as allowing the church on this particular property to continue to grow and expand, I really don't have a desire, kind of like how Pastor Chuck said, you know, he was pretty content with the size of the church that he had, but, you know, look what God did in expanding the ministry. But there came a time, even in Pastor Chuck's ministry, where he just put a halt to the building projects and just said, you know what, I'm going to leave the chapel the size it is, and if it continues to grow, we're just going to start kicking people out of the nest and having them, you know, do church plants. And that's about where we're at this point. You know, there's two Calvaries in the Prump Valley now, and there's some surrounding communities in our area that need churches as well. But we're just, again, waiting on the Lord to raise up those right people.
So switching gears a little bit, you've been here, like we said before, over 20 years as the senior pastor and heading into, you know, an extended season. In the meantime, in the last few years, some changes have happened within your family as your wife, Maria, and you decided that it would be great for her to pursue one of her desires and dreams, and that is to go into the whole occupational field of physical therapy. And so she got her education, and she's now working in that particular field. But that was a major thing for her, a major cost for her time and focus and energy, but it was also something that demanded much of you. Maybe you could talk a little bit about that season.
Yeah, you know, I think there's a lot of pressure on senior pastors' wives to say they have to oversee women's ministry or they have to oversee the children's ministry. And I think it's a relief for my wife for me to just say, you know, babe, I just want you to be my wife. I really am not concerned whether you're overseeing an area of ministry. I want you to be the mother of our children. And I want you to be able to invest in our kids. And just being a full-time stay-at-home mom and homeschooling four children, what a huge responsibility that is. And when our youngest daughter, Grace, was in her senior year of high school, my wife expressed to me how she would like to go back to school and become a physical therapist, which was what she was pursuing when we, in our engagement period, you know, in our dating time 32 years ago, she wanted to pursue the career path that she had initiated way back then, but she had put on hold so that she could be a stay-at-home mom. And so I gave her my full support. And so the three older children of ours, Joseph, Levi, and Rhema, they had already left the home. And during my daughter's senior year of high school, she went to the high school here in the community. We decided that that would begin the time where she would begin school. And so I became, you know, the stay-at-home dad, if you would, while still pastoring the church and cooking dinner for my daughter and going to her sporting events and helping even coach. And, you know, we always looked at the sports as an opportunity for us as a family to share our faith and be an example to the people of our community, as many others do. And so it was a stretch because my wife was living with our oldest daughter in Las Vegas Monday through Friday, and I only got to see her on weekends, and that went on for 2 years. So it was quite a sacrifice, but, you know, she made quite a lot of sacrifice too to support, you know, a husband who pastors a church.
Well, that is just exemplary to me, John, because not only do you have the proper view of your wife, she's your wife, not the church's wife, but you also have a proper view of her ministry, and her ministry was to your four kids and to you. And boy, what a great ministry she had. And now she's able to pursue ministry in the field of physical therapy. And so you were wise just to consider her your equal in decision making along those lines. And that's what 1 Peter 3:7 says, isn't it? Husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way, giving honor to them as being heirs together with you of the grace of life. And they are joint heirs with us. They are our equal in every way. And so for us to consider them and to look at them in that way and have mutual joint decisions about major life events like going back to school, things like that, homeschooling kids, that's just the way it ought to be in a biblical family. So well done, man. That's great.
Thank you, Bill. Praise God. You know, you know what really ministered to me is that passage in Ephesians 2 where Paul says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. You know, and how did he love the church? Well, he gave his life up for the church. And I think, you know, that spoke to me in such a way as to say, okay, you know what, it's not about me. You know, let me die to what I want and let me support my wife in what she wants right now. And praise God, you know, we're getting ready to celebrate 33 years of marriage, and we just thank God for what he's done and how he's done it.
And I think this is a good example for all of us pastors, because we need to understand that the commands of Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3:7 are commands, but sometimes we don't understand that we as pastors should be following those principles and obeying those commandments just as much as people that are in our fellowships that we're teaching these things when we go through those books. And I kind of like to look at it, John, like Ephesians 5 for me is permission. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as you love your own body. Love your wives as you love yourself. You've got permission as a pastor to do that. It's okay to spend your focus and time doing that as well as pastoring the church. It counts with the Lord. I mean, it's important for him. And I think that's what you've done.
Praise God. I'm just very thankful. You know, what a journey. You know, what a journey, you know, especially when it comes to, you know, the hardships and difficulties of ministry, and the pressures upon a pastor and even a pastor's wife to, you know, try to, you know, there's such an intimidation to live up to what the people think a pastor's wife should be rather than just, you know, allowing the Lord to demonstrate and reveal to you, you know, hey, this is what I want for your wife.
Well said. Well, at this time, we're going to take a short break, and we're talking with Pastor John Gundacker of Calvary Chapel Pahrump Valley in Nevada, just outside of Las Vegas. And hang in there, because we're going to be right back.
You've been listening to Strength for Today's Pastor. Poimen Ministries appreciates your participation in prayers. If you'd like to help financially support this podcast, you can go to our website at poimenministries.com/donate. Thank you.
Okay, we're back, and we've been talking with John Gundacker on the subject of contentment in ministry. He's been with Calvary Chapel Pahrump Valley for over 20 years as a senior pastor, and his wife, Maria, has homeschooled their four children and invested in them, and now she's working as a physical therapist, and we were talking about all of those dynamics. But now, John, we want to move into another area of discussion in our time together. We were talking the other day about, you know, what's one of the main things that you've learned in your years of ministry, a word of wisdom, something that you've learned from some outside source that you've internalized, and you had something that you have thought about, and you have an answer to that question. So go ahead, let's tell us what it is that you remember.
Well, in 20 years of attending pastors' conferences with Pastor Chuck, he emphasized over and over again, as if he was just really trying to just drive it home to us, and the importance of depending and relying upon the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit, because there is such a temptation for pastors to, just because you can start a ministry or do a particular outreach, doesn't necessarily mean you should. And Pastor Chuck always emphasized, you know, let it be a work of the Holy Spirit, because if it's a work of the Holy Spirit, God will take the responsibility of empowering and keeping everybody fresh and doing it. But if it's a work of the flesh, man, you're going to have to maintain it in the flesh. And so when you hear somebody like Pastor Chuck continually drive that point home over and over again, it eventually really sticks with you, and you come to understand through years of ministry that he's right. There's nothing more refreshing than having a church and a church body that is Spirit-led, and that you're not trying to operate in the flesh, but allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you. It is refreshing. I feel so sorry for those pastors that are striving out there, trying to do a work in the flesh or trying to model their ministry after somebody else's ministry, rather than just following the leading of the Holy Spirit and just allowing Him to do the work.
That's a good point. I mean, we live in East Texas now, as you know, and Sherry and I have visited a number of churches, Calvary Chapel. One church is a wonderful church in Tyler, but then other churches as well that are not Calvary Chapels. And I just so appreciate the effort that many of the pastors are making to do a good, sound biblical exposition and provide that teaching ministry to the church. But my overall impression, and this isn't true of every church we visited, but it's true of enough of them, my overall impression is that a lot of the men are just trying too hard. And that goes back to what Chuck said, you know, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And of course we're not. And then one of his great sayings that he used to give us all the time was, if you strive to gain, then you're going to have to strive to maintain. And you alluded to that just a second ago. Mm-hmm. So I appreciate that a lot. So how is that fleshed out for you? I mean, you've waited on your building and you haven't hurried into that. And any other examples?
Well, I remember one time, even though we had the money to purchase a 5,000 square foot metal building, and we had the money to dig the foundation and erect the building, but then we were going to stop. We didn't have any money beyond that. And myself and my elder board, we decided that we just felt like God was impressing upon our hearts to take a step of faith and let's trust God, let's build a building, and maybe we can utilize the building after it's built as an accessory building where we can do like rummage sales and we can raise the rest of the money that way. And I remember how the church was so excited and they pulled together and they put our first rummage sale. And I remember they were so excited. They couldn't even wait for the building to go up. They wanted to do it before the building went up as we were breaking ground. And I remember it was a hot summer day. And I remember how much toil and effort, even though it was done in love, even if it was done with excitement, how hard everybody had to work in order to do that. And I looked at it and I said, Lord, I don't ever want to have to put the church through this again. I felt like we were striving to make this happen. And so we stopped and we didn't do it. And then shortly after, a dear gentleman in our church passed away. And we had come to the realization that he had willed his home and property to the church as a result of his death. And that money that he gave, unknowing to us at the time, was just what we needed to finish the building.
That's a great story. I didn't know about that detail. The Lord just has resources that we don't know anything about.
Yeah, it is amazing. You know, when that scripture says he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, you know, and then to see that resource just come out of nowhere and just be laid at your lap is just amazing, just to see how God provides, you know, when he's guiding. That's what I mean. So like, it just rings true. You know, if you're being led of the Spirit, you know that God's going to provide the resources you need. And no matter where your church is at, large or small, there's always going to be faith involved in stepping out and having to trust God for the unseen. You know, just knowing and just trusting his word that, God, you've guided us this far. Because honestly, Bill, there was a time where I felt like I was going to be that guy who started that building project and people were going to drive by and mock us and say, look, they started, but they weren't able to finish because they didn't save enough resources. But we were called by God to just take a step of faith, and then God met us. And praise God, that mocking never had to happen because God was faithful.
And guess who gets the credit?
Yeah,
you know, the Lord
absolutely
gets all the credit and all the praise for what he did. Well, we were many years in Monterey as Portable Church, and it wasn't until we were in, well, I don't even know how many years it was, probably our 17th year before we actually were able to purchase a piece of property and build something. So we were Portable for at least 17 years. And I remember when we finished our building in Monterey, it's an expensive area, the newspaper decided to come out and interview me as the senior pastor. So they did. And the first question that the reporter asked me was, so how does it feel now that you're finally in your dream and your dream is fulfilled? And it was wonderful to be able to say, you don't understand, this has never been my dream. I mean, I'm glad we have a facility. It's great because it's much more convenient for the people and more people can come and all of that. But our dream has always been in the development of people and in watching them grow in Christ. And that was really the essence of the interview, I think. But and waiting upon the Lord, we're waiting for the Lord to do what he wants to do. And therefore, our dreams are set to the side in exchange for his great dream, for his kingdom.
Amen.
Well, how has the building project been going? You've been talking about it. And I know tomorrow morning I'm going to be given the privilege of speaking and sharing the word of God with the folks. And how many Sundays have you met in the building?
Since mid-June of this year, 2020, we've been in the building. And so this January, here we are in November, this January will be 21 years that we've been meeting here on this very property and location. And God's blessed us to acquire the property around us. And there's a couple of homes on the property that now that we've purchased some of the neighboring homes next to the church. And We use one of the buildings as a school of ministry house for young men who I personally disciple, as well as other men in the church. We're personally discipling them and training them on for no matter what, whether they come on staff here at the church or whether they choose a particular career path, they're going to be ambassadors for Christ. And then there's another smaller home on the property where it's a parsonage for an assistant pastor and his wife to live in. And so, it's been going and things have been progressing and moving forward. The property's not fully developed. And I praise God that we've got a church body where our church is not complete in that it has all the bells and whistles that every pastor would dream of having inside the building. Our church family was so content with just saying, you know what, let's just build a building. Let's have the bare minimum that we need in there. Let's just occupy the building. And then after we occupy it, then we can do all the other little stuff like, you know, maybe soundproofing the walls or, you know, putting new chairs in and so on and so forth. You know, those were all put on the back burner. And, but you know, the church family loves it and praise God, the church is growing and, God is opening up, you know, new doors of opportunity for outreach in our community, even amidst this COVID virus going on.
Yeah, you were telling me about one of them having to do with food distribution that came out of nowhere.
Yeah, we were contacted by an organization in California, and they were distributing food from farmers and wanting to get them to families. And someone just out of the blue contacted us and said that we didn't have a representative in Nye County, the county that we're located in, and if we would like to take the opportunity to do so. And so to have a food truck drop off 26 pallets of 1,200 boxes of prepackaged food and then get the word out into the community that we're going to be distributing it for free and having families pull up in cars and as they're lined up and we're just giving food boxes out, having the opportunity to ask them, is there anything that we can pray for you for? And just inviting them to come to church and just loving them for who they are, you know?
That's a great impact. And earlier you were talking about the two young men that you're discipling along with some others that are helping you disciple these men. And you made the comment, they may not go into ministry per se in terms of being, I assume you meant pastor or elder or whatever, but whatever they end up being, they're going to be more impactful for the kingdom. And I just want to park on that concept just for a moment and just say, that's the way to pastor. We pastor people into what Jesus has called them to be, not into what we call them to be. And I know you agree with that. Maybe you want to comment.
Amen. You know, I tell the young men that move into the house that just because you're moving into the house and you're in a school of discipleship, you know, doesn't necessarily mean that God's got a position on staff at the church for you. That is possible. And if God's put that in your heart, by all means, pursue it. But whatever career path God puts in your heart, you're being discipled in such a way that you can represent Jesus and be able to give an answer for your faith whenever called upon. And that's what, you know, Jesus did. You know, he commanded us, you know, we need to make disciples. And so just pouring in to young people, it's not only refreshing, but, you know, just to see the excitement on their face too, you know, like I remember myself starting out, my pastor, John Michaels from Las Vegas, used to meet with me and three other men once a week, and he would give us books to read, and then we would meet at a restaurant. We would break bread together at that restaurant once a week, and we would just discuss the things that we're learning and have the opportunity to ask him questions. And he was just grooming us, and it was just a great opportunity. And so I've taken the example that he set for me, and now I have the privilege of doing it with other young men. And it's refreshing to see the excitement. It does something in your own heart, and it just, you know, excites you to just be more compelled and more zealous for God when you see the excitement in these young men and see how God's using them. It's just amazing. I love it.
Jesus builds his church, and he builds his church through the process of evangelism and discipleship. Mm-hmm. I love it. Well, John, at this point, we're going to sort of wrap up our podcast time together, but I want you to just take a couple of minutes to do what we do in every one of our podcast episodes. Let the interviewee, the interviewed pastor, share whatever he wants to the pastors and leaders who are going to be hearing this program. Something that's on your heart, something that could be encouraging, exhorting, whatever you have on your heart. So you've got these next couple of minutes. Go for it.
Well, if I could share any insights, I think one of them is just you can't put God in a box. You know, God is so much bigger than we are. And when he works, he likes to work in new and creative ways. And just because a pastor out there is trying something uniquely different that's maybe never been done before, you know, try not to, there's always a temptation to criticize, like, what is that person doing? You know, and why are they doing it that way? Because when you look at the ministry of Jesus, I mean, who would have ever thought of spitting in the mud and packing it in somebody's eyes in order to heal blindness? Or, and in another time, you know, being invited to come to a person's house, actually inviting yourself to come to a person's house to heal their sick loved one, and the person being able to say, no, just say the word and it'll be done. Or just Jesus even saying, you know, hey, return back home. You know, your servant is healed. You know, he did ministry in so many creative ways. I mean, think of you know, when Moses and the Israelites, they parted the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. And then later with Joshua crossing the Jordan, they had to step into the water first. You know, God didn't do it the same way. And so I think it's good to know that God is not a God you can put in a box. He's so much bigger than we are. And we have to be open to God stretching us and our way of comprehending how he wants to do something, to know that he's a miracle working God and he wants to just do something above and beyond our wildest imagination. He really wants to wow us, and for us never to lose sight of that. Don't try to necessarily copy what somebody else is doing. Know that God wants to do something uniquely with you personally, and continue to do something uniquely, because, like you said earlier, Bill, he gets all the glory, and he wows people with testimonies when you share what God has done and how he's done it.
Well said, John. I appreciate that so much, and I know that that's encouraging for all of us who are pastors. Well, John's teachings can be found at calvarychapelparump.org, and Parump is spelled P-A-H-R-U-M-P, calvarychapelparump.org, and you can learn more about the ministry of Calvary Chapel Parump Valley by going to that website. John, it's been great to have you. I appreciate the words you've shared with us about contentment, about marriage, about wisdom that you received from Pastor Chuck, about following the work of the Spirit, not the work of the flesh, an update about the building project, how it's gone in the people, and then your word of encouragement to us just now about not putting God in a box. It's been rich. These are pastor's conference level concepts that we need to take away and use in our ministry. So thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. It's truly an honor and a privilege to have this opportunity to meet with you like this through the podcast, and really pray that our discussion helps encourage and edify those who have the opportunity to listen in what we talked about.
Absolutely. So if you have any comments on this episode or have any suggestions for future podcast episodes, please send us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. And I'd like to, on behalf of the Board of Directors of Poiman Ministries and all of our Poiman Ministries pastors, say thanks for joining us. God bless you. And with Pastor John Gundacker as well, thanks for listening. See you next week.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poiman Ministries. You can find us at poimanministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N, ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.